Thank you. Good morning, Saints, and welcome to Mysterious Truth Bible Study. And thank you, Ronnie, for this lesson this morning. I heard 99% of it. I think about at Acts chapter 1 when the Lord appeared to the disciples and then he to the apostles, and he they asked him some questions about the kingdom and whether it would be restored, and he gave them an answer that was incomplete because it was dependent upon the nation of Israel during that Acts period to receive their Messiah, and he didn't finish that question. But I'm thinking of Peter when he quoted from Joel, and I remember looking at that in the past. It reminds me of what happened in Luke chapter 4 when the Lord went into the synagogue, or maybe it was the temple, can't remember, and he stood up and he read a portion of scripture from Isaiah, as we all know, and then he stopped in the middle of a verse and he sat down. It's kind of what I believe Peter did. If you read the passage, if you compare the passage in Joel and in Acts 2, he stopped at a point, and it appears to me that he recognized to some extent that it was also dependent upon Israel's acceptance of their Messiah, and he could not finish that verse because, or those verses there, because those things may not take place during that period of time. So once again, right division comes into play, and I believe many answers are found in that very thing. As to your point about your looking at yourself as whether or not you're a teacher or not, I would say, from my standpoint, yes, you are. Thank you. Always glad to listen to the things you have to say. So we thank the Lord for each and every one that brings truth. It's His word anyway. It's not ours. Whether we're apt to teach or not, that is an issue. But whether we're able to teach, I think the issue comes down from what's in the heart and what the Holy Spirit's able to bring across. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we will begin this morning's study. And let me do my timer thing here. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we have in the Lord Christ Jesus, that finished work. Thank you for that hope, for that calling that we appreciate so much. And we thank you for opening our eyes and our understanding to things that are associated with a high calling, the calling on high, where the very throne of the Lord Christ Jesus is. And we thank you for these words, for whatever subject we look at in these scriptures, that are inspired or God-breathed and profitable in so many ways. And we look forward to how you use your scripture in our lives and in our walk. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share as joints and bands. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. So this is lesson number 29, the book of Colossians. And about 30 minutes ago, I was going to cancel my lesson because I picked up a bug last night. And I thought it was going to be short-lived, but I guess something's going around work. And I fought it for 3 days, and I was hitting myself with a bunch of vitamins and immunity busters and whatever. And I thought I was going to beat it, but I woke up this morning feeling pretty bad. And about 30 minutes ago, I said, I'm not going to be able to speak. But anyway, I kept remembering that the Lord, you got to think about the night that the Lord was tried just before his death. And if I understand the scriptures correctly, he was up the entire night. He was tried before Pilate. When he hung on that tree that day, when he hung on the cross that day, he had to be totally physically exhausted. And physical exhaustion has a lot of impact in on our mental side of things and how we think and we talk and whatever. And I got to think that the Father empowered him, gave him the strength to endure what needed to be endured, but the fact that he had that relationship with the Father, that the Word and that in him was all the power that anyone needs. So anyway, I believe that's the case for each of us. We have that ability made available, I should say, we have that made available to us, and we need to tap into it. So in Colossians chapter 2, where we're at, we are dealing with, and pardon me for repeating this for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we're dealing with a portion of Scripture that warns us, that gives a warning, and the warning is against enticing words and empty, deceitful philosophy. The warning is against judging those who judge, who may judge us or judge those Colossians in meat or drink, holy days, things like that. And there's a warning against being beguiled of a reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And all of those things have to do with words. Word speaks of the judging and the beguiling. That has to do with words. Enticing words, that's words. Empty, deceitful philosophy, that comes from words. And so that's the whole issue in this passage of Scripture. And it's man's words versus God's words. It's Satan's words through men versus God's word. And so this morning, I thought I would take a couple of other passages of Scripture that I believe parallel the same concept and look at those, because I think it will help us understand these very things. So I begin with a question here. What is the first and the last piece of armor we have offered to us in Ephesians chapter 6? I'm going to turn over to Ephesians 6 and answer that while I'm talking. We have the truth. Loins girded about with truth, and the last one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the issue in Colossians 2 is that very thing. Whose words are we dealing with here, and what are we, you know, what is the opposition to that, and what is the answer? And that's the truth. And so, and before I turn over to Ephesians, let me read this one verse that we haven't gotten to yet, but it's Colossians 2:8. We've read it. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." And did I read the right one? Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, let any man spoil you. And the word spoil here is strip you of your armor. And you know what the spoil is when after a warfare. It's when they one of the first things the Romans did was strip off the armor. And they took and used that in their captivity. That's exactly what we have in this whole chapter of Colossians. It's the Satan's desire to strip us of our armor. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the armor itself, so this supplements and complements Colossians chapter 2. And without going into too much time on the subject, we'll read verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," or be empowered. There is an empowerment available in the Lord and in the power of His might. "Put on the whole armor of God." That is exactly what Satan wants us not to do. And the next few verses talk about what we wrestle against, about the darkness of this world, or darkness of this age, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual wickedness. And then we read in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." We're going to compare a couple of passages of Scripture that deal with truth and deal with words are His Word. And that's the issue in Ephesians, in Colossians, whose words, whose truth. And we're going to look in 2 Timothy, and we're going to look back in the book of John and compare these incidents. So he speaks about that whole armor here and ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of that armor is necessary. He didn't say put on a couple of pieces. He said put on the whole armor of God. So if there are any chinks in our armor, so to speak, that's what Satan is looking to do. And so Colossians 2 is about the things that will lead us away and open that door for us to drop our guard and something's going to be something going to evolve from that. So when we look at 2 Timothy and we look at a passage, it deals with the snare of the devil. And that whole context, we need to look at that whole context, speaks about truth. Three times the word truth is mentioned. And in that particular passage, as Ron points out a lot in his lessons, here he speaks of rightly dividing the truth. So right division has something in understanding of truth, and that if we don't use right division, and if we look at the negatives in those passages of what others were teaching, we will see that whole issue comes down to how you handle the Scriptures and whether or not they are rightly divided. So first we're going to go back to John, and let me read two Scriptures here. One's going to be John and one's going to be 2 Timothy. So John chapter 8, I'll read one verse, but we're going to go back and look at the whole context, or some of the context anyway, not all of it, we don't have time. In John chapter 8, let's look at verse 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How often have we heard that verse, and I don't want to say out of context, but how often have we thought of that verse without considering the context? Because we're going to see it's in the context of those who were of their father, the devil. So it's going to be the Lord's words against those whose father, he calls the father was their devil, the devil. And I believe what we'll see here in this passage is that these people were ensnared, these people he's speaking of particularly, were ensnared by the devil. And when we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 30, let me get there, verse 26, I'll just read the one verse, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So here he uses the word the snare of the devil. In John, he speaks of them as their father, the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks of the wiles of the devil, or the methods of the devil. So the devil has many methods, and we may see some dispensational differences here when we read these passages. But I believe we have the same principle in both. And that is, Satan is capable of ensnaring a person, but in these cases, for those who are believers who have the word, his methodology is to mislead you, put something in your mind, and he does that through men. He may do that through the pulpit, but one way or another, his ongoing battle is to do that, is to strip you of your armor, or to put that little chink in the armor so you get in there, and then you begin thinking, and you start using your mind, and you say, well, maybe this means this, or maybe this does, maybe I'm taking this too far. And I believe that's exactly what he wants to do. And the ultimate answer to this, attempt, is to beguile you of your reward. So he's not going to take away your salvation, but he can interfere with a reward. So let's go back to John and chapter 8
And I'm going to start in verse 20. So we're not looking at the entire context here, but the context here is there's an argument between the Lord and the Pharisees, which began back at the beginning of the chapter. And basically he keeps talking to them about that he himself, his record is true, and they challenge that. But everything he talks about here is the fact that he and the Father are one. That verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So the verse before that says that it's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, and he tells them what the two records are. The two records of himself and the record of the Father. And that was expressed in one way, particularly in the book of John, by signs and miracles. And that in itself should have spoken volumes to them. But they continue to fight that. So that's the context ahead here, is this argument, this ongoing argument. So now he's in the treasury, it says, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I think there's five times in the book of John, and I don't know if Mr. Bullinger points that out, that we read that no man laid hands on him. And that's there for a reason. For his hour was not yet come. They were not allowed. They couldn't touch him. They wanted to take him. Couldn't touch him. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I have said unto you from the beginning. So he's repeated this more than once in this passage of Scripture. He told them who he was. Not too long ago, my son had to testify in court against a case that had to do with engineering and somebody else's inability to engineer, I guess is the way to put it. And he said he was on the stand, and the lady who was challenging him there asked him several times the same question, trying to trick him up or whatever. And finally he said, I think after the third or fourth time, his answer to her was, it's the same answer I've given you already three or four times, which I don't think the judge was too happy with. But it was that was her methodology of trying to get him to say something different, and so that she could use that against him. Well, so that's what they were doing with the Lord. They would not accept his word. They didn't understand, and he was he gave them the same answer that he said from the beginning. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak up to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So if you go back and read the previous chapters and the context, you'll see that he spoke a lot about the Father. They just didn't get it. Why? Let me read a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is dealing with us Gentiles. But I believe it's the same principle. Well, not quite the same principle, but I'll explain that in a moment. In chapter 2, the first couple of verses, and you who are dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here he speaks about a time in the past, essentially, when somebody else had authority over us. It was the one who was the prince of the authority of the air. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that no longer is true. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us, I shouldn't read verse 12 of this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the holies in light, who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So in our case, this was something that was in the past. In this case, I believe, this was something of those who were ensnared, or it could be in the past. I'll leave that up to your own study, but I believe, as we see, that here were people who were Jews. They were raised from birth very strictly about things concerning the Creator and the creation and so forth, and over time, the more they studied the Scriptures, particularly the Pharisees, and they allowed the flesh to enter and so forth, and they allowed the devil to, shall we say, beguile them of their reward. That is where the power really restrained them from understanding what the Lord had to say. So, verse 28, then said Jesus, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these things, spake these words, remember we're talking about words and we're talking about truth, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so John the narrator separates this group of people and identifies those who actually believe. He says, if you continue in my words, so there's a condition here, if you continue, now that you believe me, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is it that this truth is going to do? What are they going to be freed from? In 2 Timothy, we're going to read that it's the snare of the devil. And I believe that's what we're going to see here in this passage. It's just that same concept. So verse 33, verse 33. They answered him. Now it's back to those Pharisees and those who were looking in here. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. These mimic the words of what he said prior to this, when he said they would die in their sins. But the answer is what? The Son. The Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. We're going to read the same idea in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Several places where the word truth is used, and those who oppose the word. And so that's his message directly to these people. I'll read that again. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be born not of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the Lord was very strong in what he said to these people, accused them of. And it was all about the devil. It was all about Satan and the fact that he was a liar. He's called a murderer from the beginning. And I believe that goes beyond the first murder in the Bible. And it's associated with the lie. I believe the book of John speaks of the word murderer in close connection with the word lying. Sorry, I don't have that verse in front of me right now, but those two things go together. I think you need to search that out further. So here we have the issue: God's word versus His word. Who has control? And in this case, who has control of you? We'll see that in 2 Timothy, he's speaking of believers and the fact that the devil can snare them. So I'm questioning here, is this not the same concept? Is this snare of the devil here? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, verse 45. Which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can prove that I'm a sinner? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So I'll stop there. But I think we see the power that Satan has over those, and we'll see also that he has over those who are believers. Isn't that what we're talking about in Colossians chapter 2? Beware of this. Beware of. Actually, it's allowing someone to convince us that the truth is not the truth. So the Colossian believers, Paul, if you read that first chapter, the first or something, you'll see that those people were very faithful people. And yet, Paul had a concern that they were going to lose. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know these passages well. But we'll look at it from a different perspective. We'll start in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. So let's get the picture here. This is 4 or 5 years after Paul wrote the book of Colossians. He had left the truth of the mystery. We know that he says that it really pertains to those who led, who were leaders, who were teachers, and I believe that because of chapter 4, Paul gives us a list of those who were still with him and those who had left him. But we can see that the truth was just hanging by a thread, shall we say. And many people were led away, these verses. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive to no profit. Does that sound something like enticing words or empty, deceitful philosophy? Striving about words. Paul now is talking to Timothy individually about what's going on out there in the world and how that those who are men of God, those who would put in a position to teach, these were the ones who had this responsibility. That I know about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Boy, that's exactly what Satan wants to do in Colossians 2. through the words of men. Study to show thyself approved. Here's the answer. Study. Endeavor to show thyself not to be ashamed. Shamed. What are you doing with the word of truth? Rightly dividing it. That was the change now in the day of Paul, in the day of Timothy, in these last days. And if you follow the first few centuries after these words, you will find little to nothing said about the mystery. You can see things moving back toward the things you read in the four Gospels. And that's just a historic fact that we have. And it's interesting because it's not until really, I'm going to say the 1800s, is when the mystery became, historically, I'm not to say that there's not people who understood it throughout time, but it's really the great revival. And along with that revival came a lot of opposition too. So we still have the enemy work, but a history of the mystery, I guess would be the best way to entitle it, and take it throughout the history of mankind. So let's go on. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babbling. Now that sounds once again like Colossians, this vain philosophy. For they will increase our ungodliness. And their word, not God's word, which is right, which we need to rightly divide, and will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth dared so already and overthrow the faith of some. I think Satan must have had a day when these things were written, because there were many people leaving that truth. Nevertheless, the foundation of standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I believe you can state that fact, that everyone that names the name of Christ will depart from iniquity. So here he puts it as a command, but it's a fact too, for those who truly name the name of Christ. And what is meant by that phrase has a lot more than just merely mentioning a name, but honoring that name. Verse 20, but in a great house, vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to less honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's prepared unto every good work. I forgot to mention in verse 18, once again, the word truth, who concerning the truth have erred. So that once again goes along with this entire idea of what we read in John, what we read in Colossians, what we read in Ephesians, and what we read here in Timothy. It's all about truth, and in this case, it's about rightly dividing it. Verse 22, flee also, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, out of a pure heart. These are instructions to Timothy. This is what Paul exhorts him to do. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Once again, since chapter 2, avoid these things, these words of these people. But unlearned questions avoid. Knowing that what? They do gender strides. I think that's applicable even today. There are certain subjects I personally avoid. And because of the strife that's gendered, I'll say one of those subjects, and I'll just be blunt about that, but I've never had a comfortable conversation with anybody about that subject, and it's better to walk away from it, Paul says. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not keep that in mind when we are discussing the scriptures, whether we're arguing or whatever.
Think about it. Is this strife? Does it lead to strife? But be gentle, all men, apt to teach, able to teach. Not everybody is able to teach. In all honesty, let's face it, if you were deaf and dumb, you're probably not able to teach. You may have a ministry there. There's more to this than what we read. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them of the truth. Now, I didn't mention in verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord. He's primarily talking to Timothy here. The bond servant, this is the bond servant. Was Timothy a bond servant? Go back and look at the number of places this word is used. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul and Timothy, the bond servants of Jesus Christ. So Timothy definitely was in this position that Paul is speaking of here as servant of the Lord. And so the servant or the bondservant of the Lord has this responsibility. Back in chapter 2, what did Paul say to Timothy? He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, question here, how things are passed down. The things that thou hast heard in the Gospels, does he say? No. The things that you have heard of Peter, of James and John. No. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be empowered to teach others also. That's the progression even today. So, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, change of mind, to the acknowledging of the truth. Here's the third time we see truth in this path, in this context. It's to the acknowledging of the truth. This is to those who are believed, have been led away, who have been subverted, and you go through this whole chapter and look at the difference, how people have been led away. And now he speaks about the fact that there's a chance for them, and that is, if the Lord allows the acknowledging of the truth, that they may what? Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, if you read Bullinger's note on that, I will leave that up to you. This is a tough passage. And it's admittedly, this can mean one of two things here. And we're talking about the who does this and who's taking captive and so forth. So, but here we see that the issue is the snare of the devil. Ephesians, it's the men of the devil. But they all seem to circle this one thing. It has to do with truth. And in this case, it's rightly dividing the truth. And at this time in Paul's life, many of those people that he had known, particularly some of those who handle the truth. I think the issue is those that handle the truth and who teach it are put in a position that they have to, and they have to think about things probably more than the general crowd that hears the truth. And hopefully that general crowd does that too. But it opens the opportunity for our mind to consider other things when we really think too much, shall we say. So, anyway, that's the issue here. So, I've mentioned these things, and I'm going to stop here. I mentioned these things because I believe it goes hand in hand, similar to what we read in Colossians chapter 2. And there that issue that Paul was concerned about, that those people would be beguiled of their reward. That they would lose that opportunity. I'm not sure if Paul saw what he saw, if he saw what was coming that we read in 2 Timothy, and those number of people that had left the truth. At this time, I think Paul was pretty
optimistic about the truth and those that were receiving. And I read that when I read those first few verses here in Colossians about these Colossians themselves. But that's why he said he labored and strived for these people, and that he preached and warned every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That was his goal. And then as he starts off Colossians chapter 2, it's that same thought, that there might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. So that was Paul's goal and his desire. That should be the desire of everyone who has this truth for others. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. We ask for our eyes of our understanding to be open to your words, and not my words, and how you will use those words in our life. And keep us always mindful of the necessity of this armor and not letting any of it down. Thank you for these dear saints and for what we share in Christ. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.